What an amazing song. Can I just say, not only is the sun shining out there, the sun is also shining in our hearts. And to God be the glory. You know, today is a special day. It's a special day in the sense that 28 years to this very day, to this very hour, I lay my eyes on Helen, and my life has never been the same. It has changed for the better. And I'm grateful that you said yes, and now we are married. You know, and for 25 and a half years, really have been a joy and a blessing, you know, to my life. Thank you. So I will never forget the 2nd of October. I just got a couple of announcements here. In case you don't know, our sister Sharon Reed is not feeling well. So in a little while, I'm going to pray for her. And it's also good to have Justin here, down from Canterbury. We are truly inspired, you know, by what you are doing. And we know that God will be with you. And the church definitely will also be an encouragement to you. You're not going to feel alone. I've got your number now, so we make sure we are in touch with you. And it's also great to see Nikki got baptized. So we truly, truly are grateful, you know, for what God is doing in your life. So let's pray to God to give thanks to our teenagers and also to pray for the message. Our dear God and Father, we truly come before you this morning to give praises and thanks to you. It's because of you we are here. And you have made it possible for us to get to know you personally. We pray, Father, that you can allow the joy that we are experiencing today to remain with us for the rest of our lives. We also want to pray at this time that you be with our sister Sharon Reed, who was taken to hospital this morning, that you strengthen her, that you be with the medical team that are looking after her, that you will give them the insight into what the situation is so that she can get the best help possible. We also want to give thanks to our sister Justin that is in Canterbury. Father, we beg you that you will allow her to feel the support of the fellowship. God, the Bible tells us that when one part rejoices, every other part rejoices with it. Help us really be able to do whatever we can, not to make her feel alone. We also want to thank you for Nikkei, for making a decision at a very young age to give her life to you. Father, we pray that you will guide her, that you will help her, that you will support her, that as a family that we will put our arms around her. I know there's a saying that goes this way, that it takes a village to raise a child. Let them feel the essence of the village that we are, God. That as a community of believers, we will do our best to keep them strong and faithful to you. Father, I pray for the message today. I really beg you that you will allow your word to be spoken powerfully, that you will allow your Holy Spirit to move me in a way that is never done before. I'm just reminded of the day that Jesus fed the 5,000. Everybody had their fill. I pray that everyone that's come here today to hear your word, we have their fill. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. We have a football match this afternoon. And Mike has asked me to encourage every single one of you to come down to Dupers Hill Park at 3:30. The mighty South will take on the Southeast sector. And we need your support because we cannot do it on our own. Please, come in your numbers to encourage and inspire us. You know, the title of my message today is Stand Firm in the Faith. I've got 3 points. The first one, stand firm in the faith. The second one, guess what it is? Stand firm in the faith. And the third one, stand firm in the faith. Why? Because the book of Hebrews is a book that really will stir our hearts. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to do the first chapter of this book. Just preparing the message myself, I was really blown away by how I have been lacking in a lot of things, one of which is consistency in my walk with God. The last time I spoke, you know, to the sector, I was on the 28th of September. 28th of August. about just over a month ago. And the message I preached then was, finish the year strong. Yeah. And I walked away from that meeting. I got home. I said, what am I going to do differently to make sure that this year is an enjoyable one for me, that I can look back at 2011 and said, yes, in the last quarter of 2011, God did amazing things in my life. I made a decision that I am going to read my Bible every single day without fail. That I am going to pray, not just pray, but pray faithfully. You know, sometimes we pray, and after we finish praying, we walk away and say, ah, man, is God really going to answer that prayer? I said, no, I am going to pray faithfully every single day, believing that my God will answer my prayers. Obviously, I went to the States about 2 years ago. I got this chronological Bible, and it gives you daily reading. And I hadn't touched it 2 years since I bought it. But from the 29th of August, I started reading every single bit that I had to read every day, and I'm on track. And the amazing thing is, because of that one decision to be consistent with God, I am enjoying my Christian life. Not only that, I had the opportunity to apply for a course at work. And this course, I thought, you know, my company would sponsor me. But it turned out that they were not going to sponsor me financially. In fact, what they've given me is actually more than financial rewards. And I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. I registered to actually do a course in systemic practice. If you're a social worker, you probably know, you know what that is. Or if you are a psychologist or a psychiatrist, it's a course that only people who are either social workers, psychiatrists, or medical professionals can actually get into. But I didn't come from that background. In fact, I did transport management, and I did a couple of management courses, and I applied for it. Guess what? They asked me to come on this course. So I am now a student again. So we have something to relate to talk about. I went for my induction at Ababe College on Tuesday. I was amazed just to see, behind a friend's house in Houston, hundreds of students. I said, wow, God, you have given me this great opportunity to share my faith with people, to be able to get them to know about our great God. And I know God worked it out for me to be on this course. So please pray for me. Obviously, I registered with the Institute of Family Therapy. And the course is about preventing family breakdown and enhancing family strength. That's, what it's about. So I believe that will help me to get more insight into what I really want to do, which is to help to change people's lives. And to God be the glory. Amen. I'm excited about the book of Hebrews. It's a great opportunity for us as individuals and as a group to focus on a particular book. And I want to say this right from the outset. When the church asks us to do things, it will be great for every single member of the church without fail to sign up to it. Because God is trying to unify us, not only spiritually, He also wants to unify our hearts in the mission that we are all about. And I believe when we are unified, our God will always do something amazing. Know your scriptures. The Israelites went round the walls of Jericho 7 times. On the 7th day, our God delivered. Just imagine, a few of them have said, no, I'm not going to do that. God probably would have done, his miracle in a different way, but would have excluded them. And how would they have felt? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to take the opportunity to be on this program. Amen? I believe personally it will help me to mature spiritually. So I want to encourage you to attend all the classes, read commentaries, read as many information as possible that will help you to gain the most, from this period that we're studying the book of Hebrews. That's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. I pray that every one of us will have the heart to do Bible study so that our knowledge of the Word of God will increase. The book of Hebrews is one of 4 pastoral epistles that's in the Bible. The other 3 are 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus. The book of Hebrews has more Old Testament quotations than any other New Testament book. You know, the book of Hebrews was actually written to a group of Christians that were drifting, you know, from Jesus Christ, from what they believed, the message that changed their lives and called them to a relationship with God. They were abandoning the gospel that they received, and they were tempted to follow other gospels, which really was not gospel at all. I pray that studying this book together will reveal whether we as individuals or collectively as a group, whether we are drifting from Jesus, and it will help us to see what we need to do. In chapter 1 alone, there are 7 Old Testament passages quoted. That just says something. Because this group that this book was written to were a group of people that were entrenched in their Jewish tradition. And sometimes when things don't go well the way we want it to go, or the way we expect it to go, the first thing that comes to our heart is temptation to actually look back. Remember Lot's wife, as they were leaving, she looked back because, hey, she wanted to see, well, what am I leaving behind? Something else happened. Even the Israelites, when they got to the bank of the Red Sea, they were about to cross over. They looked back and they saw the Egyptian soldiers coming. What happened? They were terrified and they were accusing Moses. Why have you taken us out of Egypt? Is it because there's no grave there or something? See, guys, I believe this book will help us not to look back. We need to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. You know, the book of Hebrews, obviously in chapter 1, talks about the superiority of Jesus over the Old Testament prophets. And it also talks about the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Are you with me?
Yes.
I am praying today that through this message, those of us that need strength and encouragement will get it in abundance. And for those of us who are comfortable, that we will be shaken from our comfort zone. So that, you know, we will just do what God expects us to do. There's nothing that I'm talking about today that I have not applied to myself. So, please, bear with me. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him, whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His power, His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For of which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels wings and his servants a flame of fire." But about the son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by appointing you with oil of joy. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them away like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Amazing passage. You can see from here, there's a comparison between Jesus and Old Testament prophets, and between Jesus and the angels. But what is it about Jesus, really, that we need to talk about? If someone were to stop you and ask you on the street, "Can you tell me about Jesus Christ?" Will you confidently and comfortably be able to tell them about Jesus Christ? Will you be able to help them to find their faith and their relationship with God by just explaining to people why Jesus came? Let's have a look at some passages about Jesus. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, and to those who believe in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Amen? Amen. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, but or of husband's will, but born of God. You know, Colossians also tells us, you know, a lot more about Jesus Christ. And what about angels? You know, if you were teaching day yesterday, you can just write this down for reference. You will have had Malcolm talk about, you know, 2 Kings 19, verse 35 to 36. And I'm sure Roger also talked about it a couple of Fridays ago, about how just one night, 185,000 people were destroyed by just one angel. So for the Jewish community, the worship of angels was a big thing, because they have seen what angels could do. And also the prophets, they have seen what the prophets could do. The prophets were the ones that were pointing them back to Christ, even though they were fighting against it. Obviously, when things started going a little bit pear-shaped for them, they were tempted to actually go back and start holding on, you know, to those teachings. In Acts chapter 4, I believe, for me personally, it's a very important passage. In case you don't know, I came from a Muslim background. And studying, you know, the Bible, and when I came across Acts 4 verse 12, where it says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus Christ. I said, wow, what a profound saying. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. Incredible passage. There are a lot of religions out there that are offering the way of life. There are various groups out there that are presenting a way of life, but none of them can offer salvation. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, if we can actually hold on to these things and not be shaken by what is happening around us and put our faith in our great God, I believe we will enjoy our Christian lives. Amen? Jesus is superior to the prophets and angels because he was heir of all things. In Psalm 2, verse 7 to 8. Jesus provided purification for sins. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Incredible. You know, the group that the book of Hebrews was written to, I thought we might actually need to think about what was happening in the world at that time. Because sometimes we can say this person is drifting away, or this is happening in their life, without actually understanding the whole concept or the whole context in which things are happening. I've got something to show you. If David can put the first slide on, please. So what was happening to Christianity around the time that the book of Hebrews was written? In AD 60, James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned to death in Jerusalem. In the summer of AD 64, Rome suffered a terrible fire that burned for 6 days and 7 nights, consuming almost 3/4 of the city. The people accused Nero of the devastation, claiming he set fire for his own amusement. In order to deflect this accusation and placate the people, what did he do? Nero laid the blame on Christians. Next slide, please. So we can basically say that Christians were persecuted between AD 65 and AD 68. It was a really tough time, you know, for Christians. What did Nero do to them? He would wrap some of them in animal skins and throw them to lions or dogs that would then tear these men and women apart in front of thousands to entertain spectators. Just imagine that for a moment. These were our brothers and sisters in the early church being thrown to animals. Why? Because of their faith. How about us today? How are we today in response to this? What stops you from actually transcending your fears, your worries, and stand firm in what you believe? We haven't seen persecution yet. Even in the modern day today, in my country, Nigeria, hundreds of Christians are being persecuted. Even in India. Just look around you. Turn on the telly. We are having fun in England. And we cannot even share our faith and talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We go to work. We can't even talk to our bosses or our colleagues at work about Christ. When we are asked to do certain things, we compromise. Rather than standing up for what is right, for what we believe. Next slide, please. At other times, he would crucify them. And after the crowd get bored, he would set Christians on fire. After the crucifixion. And sometimes, just to get lights when it's dark, they set Christians alight. Today, you walk past lampposts and you see the lights. That's what they were doing to our brothers and sisters in the early church. So they can see their way through the dark. Brothers and sisters, you can see why some of them were tempted to go back to their Jewish faith. Because to say you are a Christian during these times, it's like signing your own death warrant. So as we read the book of Hebrews, I want us to bear this in mind. What was happening to them? Some of them gave up. Some of them stayed. I pray that every single one of us will make the decision to stay. Amen? And the amazing thing about persecution, trials, or challenges is that it affects every one of us differently. And there's no one that is spared of it. How are you going to grow in your relationship with God if you are not tested? Sometimes when testing time comes, it's coming our way. We want to duck. Oh, go past me. You have to stand firm, which is the title of the message. You got to stand firm. Because through challenges, we can grow. If you don't experience challenges in your Christian life, I bet it will come your way one day. And I pray that you will stand firm. Amen? What could cause a group of disciples who believed in Christ to abandon their beliefs? See, when we face challenging times, some of us are tempted to give up. Some of us are tempted to run away. I pray that we stay. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. I'm not going to go through all of this, but I will just talk you through it. You know, like some negative challenges to responses when challenges come our way. In Exodus 14, from verse 10 to 14, that was the one I quoted earlier, when the Israelites got to the bank of the Red Sea, they were just saying, you know, Moses, why have you brought us here? you know, let us go back to Egypt. So that's one negative response. I want to give up easily. The second negative response, you know, about Peter. He wanted to go back to his old trade. As a fisherman, that's a reference for you. And if you know the story of Elijah and Jezebel, he was tempted. He was so discouraged that he went somewhere and he said, "Hey, God, just take my life. I am not worth living again. Please, take my life." And the chapter before that, great conquest, all of a sudden, he became fearful. Why? Because Jezebel threatened him. Positive sides. You know about Caleb, when he was sent out with the spies. The other guys came, they said, "Uh-oh, these guys, man, we don't stand a chance before them. We were just like ants." And Caleb stood up. He said, "No, we are going to go there and we are going to take them because our God will give us the victory." How do you feel today about challenges? Do you believe that our God will give us victory? Do you believe our God will give you victory? Or do you give up so easily? You know about David and Goliath. Man, he came to camp just to bring food to his brothers. And he overheard Goliath making a threat. Being a man of God, full of the Spirit. He said, "What did I just hear? Insulting the armies of the living God? No way, Jose. I'm going to do something about this." He took the matter into his hands. And we know this story. He went ahead. In fact, they were trying to dress him in borrowed robes. He said, No. I'm going to go the way I am. Sometimes we feel we need some extra pardon. No, we don't need extra pardon. All we need is the Holy Spirit. Because you have already received it on the day of your baptism. And the Holy Spirit is there to spur you on towards love and good deeds. Amen. So please, don't be scared. Whatever is coming your way, with our God, we definitely can scale a wall. Amen. We know about David in Psalm 18, which is the one I've just quoted. He said, "Lord, keep my lamp burning. With my God, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." He knew that with himself and his God, they become majority. He's no longer on his own. And we know in Matthew 28 what Jesus said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Do you believe that? That God is with you to the very end of the age. No matter whatever you are going through, God knows that you are going to go through them anyway. Agatha, is that one on there? The next one? This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says, "The eyes of the Lord ranges throughout the world to strengthen those whose hearts are faithfully committed to Him." Amazing passage of scripture. God's eyes is ranging throughout the world, just looking around, for those whose hearts are faithfully committed to Him, to strengthen you, to hear you out, when you pray to Him faithfully, believing that your God will deliver. You know, brothers and sisters, it is not a joke to be a Christian. He took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He took His blood. He took His death and His resurrection to be able to give us this opportunity to have a hope that we never perish, spoil, or fade. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and urge you this morning to take your relationship with God seriously. Don't mess about with sin. Don't mess about with sin. Satan will present something to you. What is false, he will make it real to you. And if you are not spiritually aware, he will fall for it. I don't know whether they still do this these days, but in the 80s, some guys just keep driving around and they have chains, you know, and they sell them. You remember in the 80s, I was living in Kilburn then, and then on my way back from work one day, amen, Kilburn. You know, this guy just wound his window down and he said, "We want to buy these chains." I said, "Yeah, I'll buy them." 2 days later, the whole thing turned black. I was looking for him. I said, "Man, I was literally going on the same street to see whether I would find this guy." But when he presented them, they look real. That's what Satan does. He will present sin to you as if they are real. If you are not spiritually aware and tuning into the Spirit, you're going to fall for it. Don't say it will never happen to you. That's why we need to be aware. Peter, "If everybody denies you, I will never." From when I read that passage, I always say, "Please God, do not let me say never, never. Just let my heart be prepared." Because this was somebody that was so close to Jesus. When testing time came, what did he do? Let's watch out, brothers and sisters. Let us live according to what we have attained. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that these things that happen as an example, so that we can be aware of what not to do. And in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, I like that bit, he will always provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it. Are we standing up underneath the way out that God is providing? Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you this morning is to open wide your hearts and allow the word of God to penetrate, and don't let this just bounce off. Suggestions on how to help us stand firm in the faith and not drift away. The Bible says, let the word of God dwell in us richly. If the word of God is not dwelling in your heart richly, something else is. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Well, the new one, she's looking at me. That's a common saying in Nigeria. When your mind is idle, the devil comes in and occupies it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Do what the word says. James 1:22. Do not just merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Any man who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man that looks intently into the perfect law, you know, that gives wisdom, he will be blessed in what he's heard. I don't know anyone that doesn't look in the mirror before they leave their home every day. I don't feel confident if I don't look in the mirror. Absolutely. I don't know about you. Ian seems confident. We already talked about that, bro. Some homes have more than 2 mirrors. Every other room probably have mirrors in it. But this is the mirror that God has provided for us. How often do we look in it? If you are not looking in the mirror that God has provided, you are looking in the wrong place. And you are not going to be helped by the word of God. As we study the book of Hebrews, I want to urge you and plead with you to take it very seriously. Because God is about to do something in your life that if you were told, you would not believe it. But at the end of this series, you will see wonders of God. even if it's to know him better, to know how to live your life better, to be able to have cope with challenges, whatever it is, because God knows what your needs are and is waiting to meet those needs. Don't shortchange yourself. Go into a shop, buy a bag of chips, £1.20. You gave the guy £50 note and he gave you £2 back. You are not going to walk away. That's what we do with ourselves spiritually. When we don't allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts, we are shortchanging ourselves. Don't shortchange yourself spiritually. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Who are you looking at? If you don't fix your eyes on Jesus, your eyes is being fixed on something else. It's just a fact of life. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. Just basically say, let's stand firm. And the same thing, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Are you with me? Yes. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And I want to urge every one of us to stand firm in the faith. And for the marriage. Amen. For the marriage. Well, we are almost done with the book Five Love Languages. But my question for you, have you learned your spouse's love language? Are you speaking that language consistently? If you have not learned it, and if you are not speaking it, you are not doing what the word says. Because if we don't train our hearts to be obedient in one area, it's going to be difficult to be obedient in more important things in life. Please, do not shortchange yourselves. I want to encourage you to prepare your hearts for this forthcoming retreat. Because I know God will do amazing things. I want every one of us to be part of it and to experience it. To ensure that we do not drift, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. And by so doing, I believe we will stand firm in the faith. And I want to read my last scripture. Now when he saw Matthew chapter 5, for those of you that like to write. Now when he saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you thirsting for righteousness this morning? If you are, the Bible says you will be filled. But if you are not, you're not going to be filled. We need to be serious with the word of God, guys. And I know our God definitely will fill us with what is lacking in our spirit. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for this is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the light of this earth. Sorry, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Thank you for listening. Amen, church. That was a sobering message by Remy this morning. Stand firm in your faith. I'm quite convicted. It's good to understand Bible passages in the context that it was written. And really, I've been sobered by just realizing when the book of Hebrews was written and to who it was written to, just to know that our brothers and sisters in the first century, what they took a stand for, it really meant, you know, taking a stand for Christ. It meant taking a, being prepared to be persecuted, even to face death and really grievous and really awful deaths. You know, we've got it easy in this world, guys, and the things that we shun away from just to share our faith and to profess Christ, it really should sober us up. We need to take a stand. Remy, an incredible message. It really is all about Jesus and knowing Him, fixing our eyes on Him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So I really want to thank you for really reminding us that we need to take a stand, and it's really a serious business being a Christian. So thank you so much. I believe at this time we're going to have a closing song. Amen. Let's pray before we have that final song. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son into this world. Lord, for setting an incredible example for how we should live our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you say, never will you leave us, never will you forsake us. But when we take our stand for you, Lord, we're not standing on our own, God, but we've got your Spirit with us that can comfort us, that will encourage us, and that can see us through. I pray, Lord, the words that has been shared with us this morning, I pray, Lord God, it will not go in and go straight back out, but I pray, Lord, we will meditate and really apply and put into practice what we've heard today. Help us to take our stand, Father, in a world that is so filled with corruption. I pray that we'll stand on your word and live in obedience to the scriptures. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to hear your message preached in such a powerful way. I pray, God, that we will be convicted but be encouraged at the same time, Father, to be remembered and reminded what Christ did for us, Lord God, and how we need to live and stand for him. Father, we love you. Be with us as we go forward this day, Lord God, and put your word into practice. It's in your Son's precious name we pray and give you thanks. Amen.
Just one final announcement for next week. The chances are the service for those who are not at the marriage retreat will be at the Cramer Hall. Okay, if it fails, then Jewish Inn is your alternative. But at the moment, think of Cramer Hall. You get notice after the exact time, because Jewish Inn, I think, is going to cost a lot of parking and all those kind of stuff. Whereas Cramer Hall will be quite easy, and we're used to the venue. So we'll come back to you on that. Thursday parenting class is not just for parents, those helping with Kids Kingdom. In fact, anybody dealing with our children in the church, you are welcome to the parenting class, because we'll help to help all the children to grow. Also, I'm quite surprised our football legend Roger Stevens didn't talk about the football. But this afternoon we intend to beat Southeast, amen. With deep conviction, in brotherly and sisterly love. So please be there. The warm-ups are for 2:30 for those playing, and the kickoff is 3:30, and Eugene is our referee. He'll be very fair and just. And if he misses the occasional penalty for Southeast, that is fine. It happens in the world. Okay, let's stand for our final song.
We'll sing stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. And Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for to the for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting.